on. And what do? I turn it off because I have control issues. and I trust Earl, but yet I have issues. Acts chapter 7, that's where I want you to turn today. Today is, again, it's the weekend of Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is, it's actually an American holiday that now is celebrated on the last Monday of May. It honors the men and women who have died while serving in the U.S. military. It was originally known as Decoration Day. It originated in the years following the Civil War and became an official federal holiday in 1971. Many Americans observe Memorial Day by visiting cemeteries or memorials. Of course, there's family gatherings. In some communities, there's parades. In fact, I think Dave Cease will be in the parade at Suffield tomorrow. He is a retired paramedic and firefighter as well, volunteer. And some of you might be involved in some festivities tomorrow. And again, unofficially, this marks for the beginning of summer. But this is a day that we choose to remember those who were soldiers and who gave their lives. And I would encourage you to not just make this weekend something about grilling out or activities, and all that stuff's great. But take some time and be thankful for those that have paid the ultimate price for our freedom. And in fact, even if you see a veteran this weekend, thank them, would you? And let them know how much you appreciate them. And maybe even pay their bill at the restaurant when you see them, and just to let them know that you care about them. Today, as we look at God's Word, I want to go along those same lines and talk this morning about the first fallen soldier in the army of the Lord. The very first martyr, the very first Christian man who lost his life, gave his life for his faith. His name is Stephen. And this morning, I would like to take a look at this incredible soldier today in the book of Acts chapter 7 and see what we can learn from this man who, for the cause of Jesus Christ, gave everything as well. So I would invite you to stand with me as we honor God's word as we read it. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter of Acts chapter 7 because it's rather lengthy, but I'm going to highlight some parts of it as we look at this faithful soldier of the Lord, Stephen, and see what took place here. Let's start in verse 1. You ready? Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" This was Stephen's reply. "Brothers and sisters, listen to me, and what you have for the next 49 verses is Stephen's sermon." And you think I preach long, okay? That was supposed to be a joke. It was lengthy, so he had a lot to say. And he's standing before a group called the Sanhedrin. Not good guys. Pharisees and Sadducees, religious rulers, very much threatened by Jesus, and now threatened by Jesus' followers. And so there have been a lot of accusations against Stephen, and he uses this occasion to share the gospel message and the message of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And it starts to conclude in verse 51. So if you're at your Bibles, you could maybe you need to flip a page or something, but in verse 51, it says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even kill the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. Now that is a happy, mushy sermon. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, there's the conclusion. You stubborn people. Wow. I mean, he's just giving it to them. But I think he knows what's coming. Verse 54, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting, and they rushed at him. Please don't do that today. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. And then Acts 8, verse 1 says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Lord, I pray that you would show us the significance of this man who gave everything because he served you. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us and challenge us right where we're at. Because, Lord, I feel that some of us are at different stages and different seasons in our life, and there's parts of this message that's going to speak to different people different ways. So, Lord, as your word does so completely and so amazingly, speak to all of us, wherever we might be. And we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. And we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Stephen had become a key member of the church in Jerusalem. And there were some accusations made against Stephen that were false. And again, as we said before, as he was brought to trial before he wasn't brought before a judge. He was brought before this religious body comprised of guys called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Together, they were the Sanhedrin. And he made his case. He talked about his faith in front of all of these men. And we see how the story ends. They stone him to death, and he becomes the very first martyr, the first one to lay his life down for Jesus after he had risen from the dead. I want to take this moment today and learn from Stephen's life. I want to learn from this passage of Scripture because there are some significant moments that I think that we can all learn from. I think that there are some powerful moments in this Scripture that can speak to each and every one of us here today, no matter where we are at this morning. I want to use this time to learn from some incredible moments and learn from his life and be challenged by his life today. And so again, as I prayed, wherever you might be in your walk with the Lord, wherever you might be in your spiritual journey right now, I believe there's a portion of this incredible story in Acts 7 that can speak to each and every one of us here today. And let's take a look at what I would maybe call four stages of this story. Number one, Stephen spoke up. How many of you know Stephen was not timid about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ? Can we say amen? And that's an example to us today. In verses 1 and 2, it says, the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" And then verse 2 says, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me." God gave him a message right away. And again, as we said before, the next several verses, and it concludes in verses 51, 52, and 53, where we read just a little bit ago, he shares the message of the resurrection of Jesus and how Jesus is the Messiah, but that they had killed him and they had persecuted past prophets. And I mean, he just lays into them there. And here's Stephen facing extreme persecution for his faith. And he had a choice to make. He could either deny Jesus and stay quiet, or he could tell the people who were in front of him the truth of the gospel. I would like to say today that we find ourselves with the same choice. We have a culture that screams the exact opposite of what the gospel message is. And it gets worse and worse and worse in the name of relativism and in the name of trying to please all people all the time. We have now become a culture that is barely one nation under God, but now we're almost one nation under many gods if we're not careful. And we are trying to cram multiple truths into the gospel message in order to keep from offending people. Let me tell you, the gospel message is offensive. The comparison that the Bible makes, one of the comparisons that the Bible makes describing itself is it is a sword. Okay, swords cut. Swords cut. Swords, if a sword is used on you, it can be rather painful. Can we say amen? And so sometimes God's word will cut just a little bit. And that can be offensive. To suggest that Jesus is the only way to heaven, even though the Bible says that, will be offensive to some people. But the truth at times will hurt, because when we are deceived, it is hard to come back to the truth. It is a process where the gospel chips away and cuts away all those things that are false so that God can reveal the truth to us. See, I believe that the Lord has called his soldiers and his army to speak up. I really do. I really do. Listen, if some of us were as passionate about God as we are about politics, we'd have a revival in this area. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be political. Fine, if that's your thing, go for it. Just don't believe everything you read. But if you know, if you're into that, fine. But don't let it be at a detriment to your passion for Jesus Christ. I'm passionate about sports. I love sports. There's different sports I love. I cheer for my teams. I cheer for the Fighting Illini. They break my heart every year, and it's just this cross that God has called me to bear, to cheer for the University of Illinois, but that's what I do. But I am passionate, man. When they score, it's just like, yes! If they actually win, it's like, oh, revival. It's incredible. I was talking to, I think Kyle and I were talking, and when the cut, or whoever I was talking to, I know we're eating, but that doesn't really, so is probably Kyle. That's all we do. Now Cleveland Indians fans, I'm sorry. Okay, but I grew, okay, don't put your stones down, okay? But I grew up near Chicago, and Chicago Cubs fans, when they won that World Series, okay, tears streaming down this face. 108 years, folks, where the Cubs did not win. You know what it's like. You're from Cleveland, okay? Okay? So the fact that the Cleveland Cavs won a championship and the Chicago Cubs won a championship and Trump got elected, folks, Jesus is coming soon. Can I have an amen in this place? I mean, there's nothing left to be fulfilled. But when, let's not push it. Okay. I know with God, nothing's, anyway, okay. So here we are, it's like, and even bigger fan of the Cubs than me is my brother. My brother is diehard Cubs fan. And I'm texting him, and he's like weeping, you know, sucking his thumb in the corner like a girl. But you know, we're just like, I can't believe this is incredible. Passion. If when you scan the crowd and you saw the Cubs fans, especially the older ones that maybe had watched the Cubs for about 70 of those 108 years, they were crying. I mean, the whole city is singing, "Go Cubs, go!" And you could hear it. It was incredible passion. And I sat there and I thought, "Wow, Lord." If I could be just as passionate for you as I am for our sports teams. One thing I love about Cleveland fans is the passion that y'all have, that we have. Northeast Ohio, Even if the Browns win, they didn't even do it right. I mean, that's how passionate we are, right? They could have won better. I mean, yeah, they won. You know, I mean, I love sports radio after a football game. And you know what that is? It's passion. It's like, oh, we need that passion in our faith for the Lord, that when things get challenging or when our faith is tested, that we will not just kind of hide, but we will speak up. And I encourage you, speak up about your faith in God. Well, I don't know how to preach a sermon. Don't give them a sermon. Maybe you just need to speak up about your testimony. I tell you what, there are a few things more powerful than a testimony. I look around here. I see testimonies. I see Kelly Hart in the front row. Testimony. I see Daryl just from this week. Testimony. I look around here. People who once were lost, but now they're found. Testimony. People who once were sick, but now they're healed. Testimony. People who were so stressed out, but now they have hope and peace. Testimony. You have a testimony in here. If you don't have a testimony, then you're not saved. If you know Jesus, you have a testimony. And there's few things more powerful than a testimony. So friends, maybe God can just ignite within us, like I believe he did with Stephen when his faith was being tested. He could have used that as an opportunity to just say, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Or he could stand up regardless of what the cost would be. Jeremiah said something in chapter 20, verse 9. He said, but if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. That's passion. That's passion. Stephen spoke up, even when it was difficult to do so. But secondly, the enemy rose up. I'm just going to be straight with you. Because this version of Christianity that exists in our country that says, once you get saved, brother, everything's going to be blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And you got to say it that way too. Blessing. B-L-E-T-H-I-N apostrophe. Blessing. And it's not true. It's not true. The enemy will try to come against the soldiers of the Lord. Look what happened to Stephen. Verse 54 says the Jewish leaders were infuriated. Okay, no altar call after the sermon. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. Jump to verse 56. He told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And they put their hands over their ears, and they began shouting, and they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. How many of you know that's a rough day? The enemy really came at Stephen because he told the truth. And I got to be straight with you. The Sanhedrin, yeah, furious over what Stephen had to say. But that's how religion reacts to a relationship with God. Did these people not, were they a bunch of atheists? No, understand. He's not preaching to a bunch of raving, crazy atheists. He's preaching to a bunch of religious leaders. See, sometimes some of the trouble you face may come from people who should know better. Should I say that again? Sometimes the trouble you face may be at the hands of people who should actually know better. They have a religious thing to them. They know the church scene. They can quote verses sometimes. And sometimes it may very well be those very people that give you some of the biggest fits or oppression or persecution or difficulty. And you got to understand that the enemy of our souls will try to use anything and anybody to try to discourage us when we speak up for him. When we declare ourselves as a soldier of Jesus Christ, then understand the enemy does not like that. Not at all. See, we have a very, very real enemy. He hates any spiritual advance that we will make towards Jesus. I'm not a devil under every rock kind of person. You know, is there a demon of ferns here? You know, I don't do that. I'm not into that. Okay, so we don't go looking for devils everywhere. But at the same time, we don't ignore the fact there's a real enemy that's just as dangerous and just as ignorant. But you can expect the enemy of your soul to rise up when you get serious about the Lord. You can. So why do it? Because it's worth it. Because it's worth it. Dare I say that there are some people who have gone AWOL from God's army because they've never gotten over this. There are some of us in here, our commitment to the Lord will waver based on how comfortable or uncomfortable we are at the current moment. If your Christianity is built on comfort, then you will crash. If your Christianity is built on comfort, you will crash. So understand that we are called to take up our crosses, not our pillows. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, we need to understand that the Lord will raise up a standard against us. We have that promise in God's word. A few things will tick the devil off more than when the church or a Christian is awakened from its sleep, or dare I say even its stupor, and they begin to do exactly what God wants them to do. That petrifies our enemy. If he could keep us just having events and our little services, but nothing changes, then even the enemy is comfortable with that church. But when the church begins to realize its purpose, our marching orders from our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, and when we begin to obey those orders and we follow him as best as we can, that will make the enemy crazy. Do you think that Jesus established the church just because he needed something to do? Just because he wanted to have a group? Just because he wanted to have a bunch of people with membership somewhere? Or you should have something to do on Sunday, so let's establish the church? No, Jesus has a purpose for this church. In fact, when he was talking to Peter, he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail. They will not stand up against my church." There is a power in the church of the living God. Can we say amen? Amen. So if the enemy has risen up against you, and you're in that season right now, can I give you a crazy and different way of thinking from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, how many of us do that? The car stalled. Hallelujah. What an opportunity. I am puking my guts out in the bed. Thank you, Lord. You know, we that's not how we're gauged. We're not wired that way. This is kingdom thinking here. So when these trials come, it's an opportunity for joy. For verse 3, you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. We actually become stronger. As much as we hate it, as much as we don't enjoy the moment, but when we go through these moments, these oppressive moments with Jesus, it's an opportunity for our strength and our spiritual endurance to grow and to continue growing. We come out of those things stronger and better. Number 3, Stephen spoke up, the enemy rose up. Number 3, Stephen looked up. Stephen looked up. verse 55 of chapter 7. Don't miss this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. Again, he gazed steadily. Rocks are being pelted at him, okay? They are hitting him. And I'm guessing these religious leaders have pretty good aim. And they're hitting him and hurting him. And what's he doing? Is he cursing them? No. Is he saying terrible things about the people who are doing bad things to him? Should I say that again? Is he saying bad things about the people who are doing bad things to him? No, no. Is he posting on Facebook, checking in at the Sanhedrin, getting stoned to death, hate this, hashtag unfair? Is he doing that? No. Hashtag unfair. Hashtag Stephen, hashtag. Anyway, no. What's he doing? He's looking to heaven. He's looking to heaven. He's not looking down in defeat. He's not looking around to say, wasn't anyone helping me? How come no one's here to at least block some of these stones? How come somebody here doesn't stop somebody from doing this to me? I'm all by myself here. You all have let me down. And he starts to lash out at the people who should be helping him, or at least he would think could help him. He's not doing that either. He's not looking around. He's not looking down. He's looking up. I'm reminded of the verse in Psalm 121. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. How deep is our walk with God when the stones are hitting us? You see, this is easy. In here, this is easy. If you're struggling being a Christian in here, okay, you really need to reevaluate your walk with God, because this should be the easiest place to be a Christian in here. But when the stones are being fired your way, when people are hurling accusations against you, and when people are doing mean things to you, and when people are betraying you, and when people are unfair to you, and people really hurt you, and this one's really going to sting, and when people, maybe because they're so ignorant they don't really know what they're doing, but they're firing these stones at you, where are you looking? I look to heaven. I lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. When adversity comes our way, we need to look up to the Lord. Other people may be there, and that's awesome, because there's this dynamic that we call the church where we're there for each other, right? But even if they're not around, where will you look? Or will you look to the wrong people? Will you betray your beliefs and your faith and your own integrity just so that you can get into a much more comfortable position? Is that why some people will jump from relationship to bad relationship to maybe even immoral relationship to immoral relationship? Because we're just trying to avoid getting hurt, and it doesn't matter whose arms I land in, I'm just going to land in these arms, and then at least I dodge those stones until the next one gets hurled my way. Don't look around. Don't look down. Look up. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, Jesus even shared the urgency of doing something like this in the book of Luke when he was talking about the end times. Jesus is describing all kinds of things that could be taking place as we start to see God kind of wrapping this thing up, and when the rapture is about to take place and we will meet him in the air. But he even said in Luke 21, verse 28, so when all of these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Isn't that interesting? Look up. Look up. For some of us, this is the last place that we want to look when adversity comes, because maybe we're even blaming him. You could have stopped this. Why didn't you? I've been faithful. I did nothing wrong. Did Stephen say that? No. Stephen did not demand an answer why. Let me set you free from having to have an answer why. And just trust Jesus. If I knew what his plan was, then maybe I'd respond better. Well, sometimes Jesus knows that if you really knew what his plan was, it would scare you to death. And so he knows what to reveal to you, and he knows what to show you at just the right time. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. David looked up. And then my favorite one in this whole message is in the same verse, verse 55. Jesus stood up. Oh, man. I want to encourage someone today. Okay? Because again, look at verse 55. Jesus stood up. Look at verse 55. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw, look what I underlined, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. My son's teaching Super Church right now, so I can talk about him. Because that's what preachers do. My son has been a soccer player for a long time. And I will sit in my chair, and I really don't yell. Now my wife, she's a yeller. And now she's got a cowbell, so would you pray for us, please? Just trying to find the right hiding place for that. You know what I mean. So I don't say much anymore. I used to be the, come on, Tiger, you know, now I'm just like, you know, all right, do your thing, kiddo. But there's a, and he looks for it all the time. He says he doesn't, but he does. When Jonathan scores a goal when he plays soccer, I will always, I've never not done this, and this kid scored a lot of goals in 14 years, I'll stand up. And I'll say, oh yeah, that's how we do it, number 12. There you go, buddy. Way to go. That's usually when he says, shh, sit down. But I stand up. And I clap. It's my thing. Nobody else stands up for their kids. It's just my thing when they score. But it's just this natural, for me, just this natural motion. Just like, yeah, you the man. You made that goalie cry. Daddy's so proud. You see, this is an amazing moment. This is an incredible moment because the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated in the place of honor. When he rose from the dead, we'll look at some verses that say that, but when he rose from the dead, the place of honor was at the right hand of the king. That's where you would sit on earth. If you were a conquering soldier, if you were the next in line in succession for the throne, you'd sit at the right hand of it, at the right side of it. and Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But at this moment, he stands. He stands. See, it would have been one thing for Stephen to look up and say, I see the one who is seated next to the Father, and he's sitting down. This is an amazing scene. That alone would be an amazing scene. But he's standing. This is the only time that we see Jesus standing from his place of honor. And then Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Strangely, the same language Stephen used. See, some of us think God has abandoned us when we go through the difficulties that we face. Some of us are ready to point heavenward and accuse when we go through difficulty and trouble. But when he sees a faithful soldier enduring hardship and still being true to God's name, when he sees us, when it's uncomfortable to live for him, still maintaining a good witness for Jesus Christ, when he sees that taking place on earth, I gotta believe that when you score those goals, that's how we do it. Good job, son. Good job, daughter. You didn't give in to that pressure. Good job. It may have even cost you your life, but I'm clapping. I want to make Jesus applaud. I want to make Jesus stand. I want my life to be so powerful for Jesus that it causes the one who is seated at the right hand of God to stand. Pew. Jesus stood up. I want to encourage those of you who think that Jesus is ignoring what you're going through. He's not. You're enduring those hardships, but you're remaining faithful to the Lord. The Lord's standing. He's noticing. He's watching. And he may even be clapping. Ralph, can you help me, please? There's actually one more point, but I'm going to use it as a close. Stephen spoke up. The enemy rose up. Stephen looked up. Jesus stood up. But there's one character here that, if we're not careful, we're going to ignore. It's actually my fifth and last point. Saul. Saul was shook up. The Bible says in our text that they laid the coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says that Saul was there and he was giving his approval to everything that was happening. But he watches this man named Stephen look up to heaven and remain faithful even as the stones are pelting him to death. In Acts chapter 13, it's either verse 8 or verse 9, the Bible tells us that, well, actually, Acts 9 tells us that Saul was converted. He gave his life to the Lord. Chapter 13 tells us that Saul had a name change. Anybody know what his name was changed to Paul. It's so interesting how many times Paul writes about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. It's all over the place. It's so amazing how many times Saul, who later became Paul, makes mention of the fact that Jesus Christ was not dead, but he was risen, and he was actively at a place of victory, seated next to his Father. And I've got to believe. See, how many know the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words? Okay? I've met lots of people that talk and they say nothing. But the Bible, nobody here. But the Holy Spirit will never waste a text, a word. And so there was something about pointing out that this man named Saul was watching all this go on, watching Stephen get killed, and was giving approval to it, and he was holding the coats of the people who were throwing the stones. And I got to believe that this moment that we've read in Acts chapter 7 of Stephen's life, this fallen soldier of the army of the Lord, I got to believe that this stood with him. It was embedded in his mind for a long time. And I want to encourage the Stephens in here. See, because for every Stephen that is in this room, you need to understand that there is a Saul who's watching you, and he's waiting to become a Paul. Saul's watching. Mom and Dad, when people come against you, your children are watching. When hardship comes, your kids are watching. Brother and sister in Christ, when adversity comes your way, there are other Christians, maybe weaker than you, maybe stronger, but maybe weaker than you. They're watching. They want to see how you respond. Because for every Stephen in this room, there's a Saul. And for every Saul in here, God wants to make them a Paul. Stephen, you may not even realize it, but you could be a determining factor of that Saul becoming a Paul by your reaction to the hardships that you might be going through. Well, I've been tempted just to give up on God because of what I'm facing. Bad move. Terrible decision. I'm just going to tell you, terrible decision. And if you won't change for you, would you at least change for the Sauls in your life? Would you change at least? Would you handle this the way that God wants you to, so that the Sauls will become Pauls, where the people who are weak can become strong, so that when they face the same adversity that you have faced, they can look at you and they can say, if that man did it, then I can do it too. If God brought them through this, then he could bring me through this too. If that person was faithful even to the point of dying, then what excuse do I have when my life isn't even threatened and I'm debating whether I should even serve God or not? Stephen, you've got a Saul in your life. You may not even realize it. I doubt Stephen even realized it. But that moment was embedded in Saul's mind. And Paul became, through the Holy Spirit, not just the author of half the New Testament, but the greatest missionary of all time. Why? I think God intended for Saul to see the faithfulness of a Stephen, because God had plans for that Saul to become a Paul, which means you may not even see the results of what you endure. You may not even have any clue on how your faithfulness will impact somebody else, But I'm telling you, Stephen, if you'll be faithful to the Lord and just look up, speak up, look up, even when the enemy rises up, understands Jesus is standing up. And that may rock the world of some people that are around you, and they may be forever changed because they saw you in the face of persecution, in the face of cancer, in the face of disease, in the face of divorce, in the face of being financially broke, in the face of pressure, in the face of family difficulty, in the face of this, and in the face of that. They will remember how you stood out and how you looked to God even when it wasn't even comfortable to do so. And they will remember that for the rest of their life. Stephen, don't give up. Saul's watching, and Jesus is standing. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Look up. Look up. Look up. And when necessary, you speak up. And God will honor that. Could you stand to your feet? I want to close. Do you see where this story can hit so many of us in different ways here, regardless of where we're at? I mean, I'm preparing this, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is like drinking out of a fire hose here, all this stuff. But it's powerful. Are there any Stevens in the house? Any soldiers? You haven't fallen yet, but you feel like it's close. Some stones have been thrown your way. Difficulty. The devil's thrown the stones. Maybe some people have thrown those stones. Stephen, I'm telling you today to look up. Look up. Look up. And you just might hear the clapping of your Savior. And you're doing it. You're doing it. Regardless of what you're facing, you're doing it. I'm so proud of you. You're enduring. Don't give up now. I'm proud of you. You've lasted longer than you thought you would. Oh, you're doing it. Your family's coming together. You're doing it. You're doing it. You're being freed from this addiction. You're doing it. You're not becoming an angry, bitter person. I'm making you a better person. You're doing it. Stephen, look up. Look up. Today, Stephen, if you need to pray about those stones that are coming your way, or maybe God's dealing with you about your testimony and sharing your faith with a world that desperately needs it, will you take some time spiritually today and just look up to God? Say, God, let's talk. God, I need you. My help comes from you. And don't leave here until you're done. I know many of us have plans. You need to go, and I understand that, but could you take some moments, Stephen, and speak to your commander-in-chief today and allow him to strengthen you, to applaud you, and to be there with you? Father, I'm asking you in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would tug at each and every one of us, and there is something we need from you. I pray, Lord God, that you would supply that. God, I'm asking you that for every Stephen that's in this room, that they would look to you as the author and the finisher of their faith, that they would look to you and receive strength from you first and foremost, Lord God. So, Jesus, I pray for those that are dodging stones today. Lord, I pray that today would be a day where they are changed and they're comforted. Lord God, I pray that you would turn trials into testimony in here, Lord. God, I'm asking you for those who have been a little shy or timid or whatever about their testimony, Lord, give us strength and boldness and courage to share our faith with you. So, Lord, meet with your people, I pray, and I'll give you praise in your name. Amen. If you need to pray, do so right now. If God's released you, you can consider yourself dismissed. God bless.